Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. This morning I'd like us to look at the grace to serve and the challenges that we face in serving Jesus day by day. I believe, in this, I'm going to come from this place this morning, I think the greatest obstacle to our service is really self-inflicted. It's our inability to be flexible. Do you remember back to the year 2000? There was a small little book that swept the nation, swept the churches across our country. It was called The Prayer of Jabez. It sparked a whole book industry, I believe, for those small factor books. It wasn't very long, and it was not all that difficult to grasp, but it was introducing us to this concept of this prayer by a man named Jabez that we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. This was the sum of the idea behind that book. This is where the basis for the message of the prayer of Jabez came from. One verse in the Old Testament. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Here's the prayer. Dear God, give me greater responsibility. The stuff of the prayer is all right there in verse 10. It was a prayer for God's blessing. Jabez wanted to see his coast enlarged, which represents prosperity, and who doesn't want that? To see God's presence each and every day and God's hand of protection over him from the enemy. And I think when you and I think about the prayer of Jabez, doesn't that sound like our great ambition in this Christian life? God, bless me, enlarge my borders, give me more, be with me and protect me. And the prayer of Jabez, I want you to know that whenever I read that, I took up that prayer challenge and I prayed that prayer in the year 2000. And then the Lord answered it. And shortly after that, I had enrolled to go away to seminary. And as Pastor Wills just asked me to fill in temporary at Deer Lake, I've told this story many times this summer already, that he asked me just to fill in temporarily to help out, get the camp program. Then I would be free to go off to school, just kind of get that started. And he would let me know when he was through with me, when he found somebody to replace me. And I've told several people out at Deer Lake this summer that, you know, I'm still waiting for Preacher Willis to say, "You're done, okay? I found somebody to replace you." I've been praying that the Lord would send my replacement, but in his time, not necessarily my time. Because right now, when I think about the prayer of Jabez and how God answered that, it just seems to be that he just keeps enlarging my coasts day by day by day. And I keep thinking, Lord, okay, you can stop the blessing of responsibilities. I don't need anymore. I'm up to my eyeballs in responsibilities. And it just seems to be that I feel overloaded right now. But Lord, stop blessing so much. Have you ever felt that way? Lord, stop the blessing? I don't think that you would answer it that way, but until you start to see the Lord work in that fashion where responsibility just compounds and compounds, and the Lord's presence during that compounding is matchless, and his protection over the years has been just unspeakable, the blessing of working and serving the Lord. Today I want to talk to you about the tensions between our prayers and God's grace. Because there's a responsibility for us to seek God each and every day, to spend our time in prayer. There's a need for prayer each day in our life. And I think as far as the prayer of Jabez is concerned, the secret to the prayer of Jabez wasn't praying it just once, actually purchasing the book, then praying the prayer and God would unlock prosperity and presence and protection for you. It was praying that prayer each and every day. Because if it was just that simple, Lord, I'm here and I want you to use me. Please use me. And I'm just going to go sit over here and I'm going to wait for you to give me a big sign from the sky as to whenever you're going to need me. You just show me, Lord, how and when that is, and I'll be sitting over here waiting for you. when all the while there's so much work to be done, so much that needs to take place, and so few to help. And we pray, we go to the Lord daily saying, Lord, please use me, however meek and however meager my efforts are, please use my little skills for your glory to meet the needs in your kingdom. And when we pray, it has a way of bending our knees and getting us to that place to where we see our inadequacy and the Lord's sufficiency. Because if you're on your knees talking to the Lord, it's not a prideful place. It's a place of brokenness, a place of submission, a place of flexibility, saying, Lord, please, you've got to make up the difference because I'm not all that great. There's a need of daily prayer in our lives. Which brings us now to Acts chapter 6, when we see the apostles meeting another day and another problem. If you thought that Acts chapter 5 was pretty exciting, when it started out with the incident with Ananias and Sapphira lying to the church and lying to the Holy Spirit about their gift and how that worked out for them. You remember when Peter was and the apostles were preaching and they were arrested. It's like the momentum gets stopped. They're thrown in jail. But the Lord lets them out and they go back to the temple and they're teaching again in the temple. And then they're apprehended once more and beaten. Acts chapter 5 and starts on a really bold note, seeing the fear of the Lord breaking through the church. And then Acts chapter 5, it's like the fear of the chief priests. They're trying to inflict their fear on the apostles to shut them up. That's where we're at in Acts chapter 5. But in Acts chapter 6, we find another day and another problem with complaints at the table. Do you know that there is a whole lot of complaining that takes place at the table? Well, I don't have this, and I need that, and I want this now, and it's not coming. They serve them first. You say, wait a minute. They wouldn't talk like that in the Old Testament. They wouldn't talk like that in the New Testament. That's what we say at the Cracker Barrel when the waitress doesn't come by and fill up our glass or bring us the rolls that we asked for or the extra napkins or whatever it was that we ordered, or they made us wait for our food. We sound like we have these modern-day problems that are just untouchable by the apostles. But I wanted you to look at the complaints at the table in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And it comes down to this. The outsiders, the Greeks, or the Grecians, those Hebrews or those Christians that spoke Hebrew because they were Jewish, because that's where the early church, we start to see movement and momentum from the apostles preaching. And the Jewish people were coming to faith, believing in Jesus. It wasn't just reserved for those people in Jerusalem. There were other places and other people from around. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost when the tongues were spoken, when the Holy Ghost used the message of the apostles for people to hear in their native language. There were some Jewish people there that couldn't speak the Hebrew or the Aramaic that was spoken in Jerusalem because they were from other regions and they spoke the language of Providence, which was Greek. There was a division in the church about who was being neglected. The people in Jerusalem wanted to be served before the people from outside of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, it wasn't just a murmuring, it was an oversight in the daily ministrations. It came down to some were being served and others were not being served. But that word ministrations, it's the idea behind it. We actually have a word that we use in our church today for a role of leadership, deacon. The word that's here in for the daily ministrations, the daily ministry, it's serving. That's really what deacon means, servant. And deacons serve. the daily ministrations of the apostles that they were giving to the widows and taking care of them, making sure that their needs were met. The church was meeting the basic needs of its membership, whether that was food or whether that was dividing up money, because we see that was something that happened in chapter 5 when the parcel of land was sold. You have the church taking care of those in the church in need. A great model for us to think about how we take care of our communities. I know a lot of people say, well, let's let the government do it. The government has got a lot more money than we do because they take it all. That was free, by the way. But the government is such a great, better equipped to take care of people. But even with all of the resources and the tremendous size of our government, people's needs are still falling through the cracks. So at the community level and the church level, the apostles are realizing that there's a problem in the church. Some people are being served and some people aren't being served. And it's going to be a crisis moment for the apostles. They're going to have to give up the best in order to do something good. Look with me at verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, it sounds like the apostles are above the daily ministrations of taking care of the needs. They've been looking after that. But the ministry has grown far beyond what the apostles are capable of doing. And it's a crisis moment in the church. Do we continue as we are, neglecting some, not getting everything done, or do we bring in more help and try to figure out this problem? We need to make sure that we spend time in teaching the Word of God. And the serving tables, not that they were above it, it's just that the ministry had grown and there was a great need in the church, especially because there was some inadequacy. I find personally, when you're working hard, the thing that really stings the most is criticism about what you're not doing. You know, when you're doing, it feels like you're doing everything. And then someone tells you what you're not doing, because the thing that you're not doing is important to them. Clearly, it's not a problem on your part. It's not that you didn't mean to. It's just an oversight. But I know that when you listen to the criticisms, it really can stall you and get you just to want to throw up your hands and give up. So you can imagine in the early church, the problems that we come to Acts chapter 6, and now we have a problem in the church that isn't sin-related, but it's actually just daily business-related. There are some cracks. And the disciples are going to have to, the apostles are going to have to decide, are we going to give up the best to do a little good? So they decide, here's how they keep the best. Look with me in verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They call on the congregation to appoint the best to help. What are the qualifications you think would need to be for these leaders? I mean, they lay it out for them. They need to be someone of an honest report. Okay, here's the first requirement. Someone that needs to hold a testimony that they are a follower of Jesus, that they believe the resurrection, that their life has been transformed. They need to have that good report that they trust in Jesus, because serving Jesus without knowing Jesus doesn't make any sense. So make sure that they have the testimony. Make sure that they give testimony, not just so much so that there's someone who say that they know Jesus, but you see the evidence in their life. What's even more amazing, Brother Clifton, when I looked at the language here, in the original language, the same word is going to come up again and be used to show the extent of how far they're willing to give that testimony, as in dying a martyr's death. Wow. Who in here is ready to sign up to serve? You've got to have the testimony, you've got to have a solid, be of good character, and you've got to be willing to die for the cause. Okay, you had me up to willing to die for the cause. But I think that when you consider the honest report, These are men that are committed to serving. They need to be also full of the Holy Ghost. You say, wait a minute, why wasn't that one first? I think they're all connected. The reason why they give testimony, the reason why they hold the testimony is because they do have the Holy Ghost. Whenever you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus, we receive the Holy Ghost in us. And it's a statement of surrender, being full of the Holy Ghost. Because sometimes we're not full of the Holy Ghost, we're full of ourselves. And these are individuals who are sold out and committed and surrendering to the Lord. And they need to be men with wisdom, who's going to listen to the Holy Spirit, and they're going to make decisions, godly decisions, for the good of the believers. Get this, in Acts chapter 6, we do not know what to call these men other than just the seven. Because there's no title given for them. We take the word deacon from ministry, because that's what they were appointed to do, to serve, to fill in. And they were going to do so without a title. Now, I think that hurts us today, because when we serve, we want to be recognized for our service, for all of the things that we do. We need to be called out for that. Maybe you're not hardwired that way, but I tend to find that when someone does something, they need to know, to be recognized in order to continue. I see this even just in my life. I think to myself, you know what? If people would just give me an attaboy, tell me I'm doing good, I'd work a little harder. Because I'm serving them, all the while forgetting who I'm really serving, the Lord Jesus. There's a spirit of humility in serving. So we meet the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, verse 5 and 7. 5 through 7. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Wait a minute. A great company of priests were obedient to the faith. I don't want to skip over that statement, because you remember who the primary obstacles to Jesus, the primary obstacles to Peter and the apostles after Jesus has been taken up to heaven. It's been the leadership. But we find here a statement just tucked here at the end that a great company of priests were coming into the faith. The church is really starting to see some momentum. How do you keep the best? And how do you stay free to keep the best? Is the real issue that we're going to see in Acts chapter 6. The struggle. The tensions. How to do what you need to do for the Lord, realizing the limitations and the pulls against us when we do serve Him. Here's our big idea this morning, and then we're done. The Holy Spirit makes the difference in our service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be with us this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your grace. We thank You so much for Your Holy Spirit that equips us for ministry. And I pray, Lord, that even though we're looking at a group of seven men in the early church, I realize I'm speaking to a congregation full of people who You can use in just the same manner. Maybe, Lord, not in a manner that's recorded in scriptures and passed down through the ages, but that You could use us each and every day in big ways and small ways, in very public ways and very private ways, to help see Your kingdom grow, not just in the lives of others, but in our lives as well. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. First this morning, I want to look at the tension between surrender and service. Because we find right in verse 8, Stephen's ministry beyond the table. Remember, they were called to help meet the needs at the table. It had grown to be such a large responsibility. Some were being neglected, but we find Stephen is in the seven have really freed up the church and able to go out and do other ministries, as we see evidenced by Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Look at that. He's full of faith. He's full of power. He's performing great wonders. And people are seeing these miracles that he is performing. And I find this statement rather shocking, but not really shocking when I think about it. But on the surface, up till now, we've seen this display be through Jesus. Up till now, we've seen this display be through his 12 apostles who've witnessed the resurrection. The 11, I should say, since Judas is no longer part of that group, nor was he ever part of that group, it seems. His heart was for enriching himself. But we find for Stephen now, in a sense, he is displaying the same blessing. He's seeing the same type of ministry that the apostles have evidenced and witnessed. The work of the Holy Spirit in a surrendered servant is what we are looking at in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen is able to do all of this, not because Stephen is great, but because of what God is doing in him. He's been appointed, he's been prayed over, he's serving, and the Lord is using him, expanding his coasts, keeping his hand upon him, and many people are taking note. But look at how far his ministry goes, because it's not just of the type where he's making sure that all of the widows are having their needs met at the table. But we also find him engaged in a teaching ministry, in apologetics ministry in verse 9. And there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines. This would be the free men who are gathered here at the synagogue to worship. They're from outside Jerusalem. There are the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians. They're from Africa. And of them of Sicilia and of Asia, they were disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Here Stephen is debating, and they cannot stop. They cannot argue against what he's saying because Stephen is speaking the truth. But he's not speaking his truth. He's teaching with Holy Spirit authority. We find someone outside of the apostles being used by the Lord, like the apostles, like the Lord, because the power of the Holy Spirit is upon Stephen. But wait, you say, Stephen wasn't an apostle, and I get that. I understand that Stephen's not been one of those who was there that day to witness the resurrection firsthand. He was someone who we find comes to faith much later because he comes into the story much later. Luke really doesn't give a lot of details about Stephen other than when we just meet him that he is full of faith, full of power. But his qualification for being the leader that the church called him to be was that he was a man of good report. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. This is the requirements. Don't see anything in here about Stephen being a master elocutioner or a master debater, someone who can argue, someone who's got a great teaching ministry before they can serve. We find the qualifications were simple. He's got to know Jesus. He's got to be full of the Holy Spirit. He's got to be leaning on that wisdom, living out that wisdom. And I say that to say this. When you look at Stephen's life, there's not a lot of detail supplied here in the scripture. So I don't think it's that far of a stretch to say, if you and I are waiting for the Lord to give us the skills to serve him, before we serve him, we're going to miss out on serving him. Because the Lord uses people like you and me. I'll call us knuckleheads because we don't always get it right. Or at least that's what I call myself. I won't call you a knucklehead because that would be insulting. I wouldn't want to hurt your feelings. But the qualification of Stephen wasn't that he was the best looking, the smartest, the strongest. He was established in business. It was that he was of a good report, that he was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Quite simply, areas that you and I can find attainable through surrendering to the Spirit. Our testimony, what other people see in us and know about us, that our character is indisputable. You can't make accusations against our character because we stand with Jesus. We stand true with Jesus. We're full of the Holy Ghost, meaning that we surrender to the Holy Ghost day by day by day. And that we display that wisdom, not just natural ability, but the Holy Ghost wisdom that comes from walking with Jesus day by day by day. I think there's some hope for you and for me in serving Jesus if the realm of opportunity is matched by those people who are willing to surrender to Him, to serve for Him. Then the area of opportunity really does seem limitless. And I say that to say this also, that the Lord equips His surrendered servant. I don't think that necessarily that Stephen was just standing there and the Holy Spirit was just speaking wisdom through him as he just opened up his mouth. I mean, it could have been that way. I think that Stephen was a serious student of the Scriptures. He was a serious student of the faith. And that he was willing to stand up for Jesus and to share that faith. But the Lord equipped whatever inadequacies Stephen had. And you say, we don't see any evidence of Stephen's inadequacies. I know, because the Lord's using him in a great way in Acts chapter 6. That's the tension between surrender and service. Next, I want to see the tension between slander and service. Do you give up when you meet resistance? Stephen's ministry is going to stir up some trouble. Look with me at verse 11. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And I want to ask you a question. What does it take to stop you? I'll tell you what, right now, in the middle of summer ministry, when a lot of places talk about how boring summer times are, the dog days of summer, just seems like the days are really, really long. I feel like I'm pulled in 1 billion directions. I don't even think that's physically possible in the realm of physics, but I do feel like I'm being pulled just in every dimension. It seems to be overwhelming. And one little tiny problem can really get to me personally if I hold on to it, if I don't let go of it. The great thing about being pulled in so many directions is you don't have a free hand to grab hold of all the little things that get to you until you decide, I'm going to take this one. I'm going to settle on this little issue here and see if that's not worthy enough to hold on, all the while not realizing that what I'm doing for Jesus is far more important than what other people say about me. As is true for Stephen here. That everything and every opportunity and all the needs that need to be met, Lord, I don't know how physically possible it happens in a day, but if you can stretch me, please do. I don't like praying that prayer, I'm going to be honest with you, because the Lord is so faithful to answer that prayer, to stretch you when you ask Him to stretch you. So you say, oh, I know the answer. Don't ask the Lord to stretch me. Then He won't do that. But if He doesn't stretch you, He's not using you. So what does it take to stop you? For Stephen, he's going to follow the Holy Spirit's leading versus the crowd. I wonder if that would be a same motivator for you and for me. Lord, am I going to stand for you even though it doesn't seem popular? Lord, am I going to stand for you? Am I going to follow you and be used of you because I've surrendered to you, or am I going to surrender to the will of the crowd? Because the crowd wants him shut up. Because the crowd wants Stephen to stop talking. Because he's got a message that is causing them problems. He's got a message that is pulling priests away from their appreciation of the law and the whole system that Israel has operated under since the time of Moses, how they've perfected it to where you can just look right on the outside and be completely cruddy on the inside because you are doing what people expect, because you're being men pleasers who are looking at you and seeing what you're doing, but all the while being rotten on the inside. And Stephen, surrendered on the inside, is drawing this ire from the crowd. So now this last point, I'd like to look at the tension between the supernatural and our service. You do not stand on your own when you stand surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Stephen's experiencing trouble for standing with Jesus. They're simply standing there in the court of the freemen, telling them of Jesus, what he said in John chapter 2, verse 19. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Do you remember the problem that they had when Jesus said it? That Jesus is going to knock down that temple that they have seen destroyed once before and built back up. And Jesus thinks that he's going to be able to build it back up when they know how long it took the last time they tried to assemble the temple. That Jesus is making a statement against Herod's temple when Jesus is speaking about the temple of his body. That it is not going to be a building of stones that saves you, but the Son of God, who is the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. And that where the gospel story was going is Jesus was going to go to the cross. That he would lay down his life for sinners, for you and for me. That he would take our sin upon him and he would hang on that cross. That we, if we were there, we would have joined in the crowd and say, "Crucify him, crucify him, his blood be upon us." And he gives up the ghost and dies. And he's buried in a tomb, and on the third day, he rises again. And the disciples witness it, and the disciples see it. And there were people that would be seeing Jesus, living Jesus, resurrected Jesus over the next 6 weeks. And then Jesus would be taken up into heaven, and a great movement would be spurned when the Holy Ghost comes down. And Peter stands before the people and preaches, and that day people would come to believe in Jesus. Stephen is preaching Jesus, the message of the gospel. And it's not popular. And they don't like it. But Stephen's decided that he's going to stand with Jesus. And remember, you do not stand alone when you stand with Jesus. Verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There was something about his countenance that they could see God's glory on his face, the face of an angel. There's supernatural language here in Acts. Does that bother me in the book of Acts, that there's supernatural language, that there's events and there's moments and there's miracles and there's wonders that happen that I can't explain? I can't explain them in the gospel. How did Jesus do that? Well, I can't explain it. He's the Son of God. And for Stephen to be sitting here, they look and they see there's something remarkable. Before we get to Acts chapter 7 and see the trial, I want to remind you that Stephen's challenge was standing in his own strength or standing in Christ. Which is really the same struggle that you and I face day by day. Are we going to tackle the day today with our own strength, with our own abilities, with our own talents? Are we going to struggle, find difficult moments, but stand with Christ? I'm inadequate, but He is not. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He takes our meagerness and our inabilities, and He transforms them for His glory. So the challenge that we have this morning and the tension with the supernatural is, I'm going to stand in my own strength, which is my natural ability, or am I going to stand in the supernatural ability of Christ? But the objection that you face, I don't have the skill to serve. Some experience is learned on the job. But I don't have the time to serve. And I think that in the course of the day, when I look at my schedule, and I think this many times, I'll tell you, I quit usually four times even before 8 o'clock. I'm done. I'm ready to just to turn in my resignation and be done, because it's just, Lord, how in the world why did you reroute my schedule like this today? I don't have time. It's like saying, Lord, what I want is more important than what you need. My priorities aren't your priorities. And really, when I say I don't have the time to serve, I think what I mean is I don't have the heart to serve. But that's the great opportunity that we stand here this morning to see. If you don't have the skills and you don't have the time and you don't have the heart, you're right here where the one who gives you the skills, the time, and the heart to take your life and to use it for His glory. Lord, I trade all of my deficiencies for your sufficiency. At the beginning of the hour, we talked about that prayer of Jabez, the little book that I wished it was a one and done and that was it. But I find that that prayer is really more than just about having money in the bank, as a lot of people claimed it to be about when you talk about the word prosperity. I see it as responsibilities. When we see the Lord's hand and presence in our life, you cannot discount or explain away the grace that the Lord sends to us in each and every moment. As I think right now about several of our members at home not able to be here with us today, yet they're listening, or maybe they're not because they're nearing the shore, I wouldn't give anything, or I wouldn't take on anything to give up the presence of the Lord in my life, in moments in good and in difficult. And then the Lord's protection. I'm going to tell you, we get to Acts chapter 7, I find a problem with the Lord's protection for Stephen, because He doesn't get him out of the situation like we think He should. And yet, the Lord does. But that's a message for another day. May our prayer today include this language, Lord, take all of my inadequacies and trade it for your sufficiency. As we close this morning, our big idea has simply been this: the Holy Spirit makes the difference in service. Serving Him in His strength. Serving Him by His strength. And I want to tell you that the answer is as accessible as it is something that keeps us from taking it up. It's the area of surrender. It seems so simple to say, but yet so hard to live. But we obsess ourselves, Lord, am I following my own will? Am I seeking my own glory? Am I seeking what I want, or am I seeking what you want? Am I serving how and where the Lord has for me to serve? Am I serving in the ability of the Holy Spirit? And am I leaning on your strength, Lord, or am I still trying to do it in mine own? If not, Lord, I surrender to you. And if I am, Lord, I surrender even more to you. May this be our prayer. Jesus, expand my area of service for your glory by your Holy Spirit.